Let's begin reading at verse number 28. Into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Amen. Thank God for his word this morning. We've been studying over the last few weeks the power of Jesus Christ. And as Matthew has been, if you will, given the credentials of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, that he truly was Christ, that God had determined through his begotten Son to redeem the world, redeem man from the curse of sin, that he would come into the world, Messiah would come, and he would take back to himself. He would redeem unto himself, as Paul puts it in Corinthians 5:17, to wit, or that is to say, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So God was in Christ reconciling the world, to bring back into relationship, if you will, a right standing with God, so that man could once again have fellowship with God. But when we talk about the doctrine of Christ, when we talk about the gospel, and we say that we believe the gospel, it's more, as we're going to see here in our study this morning, it's not enough to say I believe in God. It's not enough to believe in creation. It's not enough even to believe that God is good, or that God is a God of vengeance, and even to have a certain level of fear. When we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, all that is encompassed there and all that comes with that is our understanding that we at our best, we in all our efforts, we at our best behavior will fall woefully short. Woefully short to enter into the very presence of Almighty God. Now we need a Savior. Amen. That we need one that would pay the price and make the way and redeem us back to God so that we could have that fellowship with the Father. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. Amen. That only comes through God incarnate. And so we've been looking over the last few Sundays about these credentials that Matthew's been laying out here. He's been showing us, firstly there in the first part of Matthew 8, how that Jesus Christ had power over diseases. Remember that? And how that he had power to heal the leper. Diseases that would seem to be terminal and really no hope at all. It would be much like today if someone would be healed of cancer, you know, a terminal disease, one that they may not even have been any hope of a deliverance or of a restoration. And Jesus had the power to do that. He had the power over diseases. He had the power over sickness. He had the power as he healed the centurion's servant with the great faith that was demonstrated there by that centurion. That he would just say that, Lord, all you have to do is speak the word and my servant will be healed. You don't even have to come to my house. Now that God said, he spoke the word, Jesus spoke and said, be it unto you according to your faith, your servant was healed. The Bible says he was healed that very hour. Amen. So Jesus showed he had the power to heal the diseases and he had the power to heal it from a distance. He didn't even have to go lay hands. He just spoke the word. And diseases, healing, sicknesses. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. And it was not a slow recovery. The Bible makes it clear that she immediately got up and began to serve because the sickness had to flee at the word of Jesus Christ. He had the power over sicknesses. And as we looked at last week, he showed that he had the power over nature. He had the power over the storms. As he stood out on the boat and he just said, be quiet. Hush, and that sea had to, storm ceased. It wasn't a gradual ceasing. It wasn't just the clouds rolling away. It was at his command. I mean, the water ceased. And that got the disciples' attention, did it not? So Matthew, as he's been sharing this in this gospel, is that we understand that Jesus Christ is the king, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the rightful ruler of the world, the king of the earth. Amen. He is the Son of God, God in human flesh. And so even when we think about that relationship of Son, it's even that's hard for us to understand. And as we look throughout the Old Testament scripture, the Old Testament scripture clearly declaring that Jesus is God. You remember what Isaiah said there in Isaiah 11? You can turn there if you want to, but I'll just read it. Isaiah says this, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So this Messiah that would come would be a rod out of the stem of Jesse, or he would be of the lineage of Jesse, and particularly of David. A branch shall grow out of his roots. So Isaiah's placing the Messiah, if you will, underneath the lineage of Jesse and David. But he doesn't stop there, does he? Look down into verse 10 of that same chapter, Isaiah 11. He says this, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Now you've kind of turned the tables on us a little bit. How can Jesse be the root of the branch, but yet the branch be the root of Jesse? It's very confusing, is it not? He says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ carries that even further. There in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have set mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And then he says this, I am the root and the offspring of David. Again, how? How can this be? And the bright and the morning star. You remember when Jesus there in Matthew, not far toward the end of the chapter, really, as he confounded the Pharisees and really put them at silence to where they couldn't even respond anymore. They didn't even ask him any more questions. It's much like the text that Corder was sharing with us this morning when it silenced them because they could not respond about the authority of Jesus Christ. Well, this is much like that in Matthew 22 when he's speaking to the Pharisees and the Lord says this unto them. He says, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, they had a quick response to that. They said, well, he's the son of David. Jesus said, he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then Jesus says this, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? They clearly saw in Isaiah where he would be of the lineage of Jesse and of David, but they couldn't answer this part of the question. Whose son is he? Well, he's David's son. Not directly in the sense that David was his father, but back tracing back his lineage, they could see where Messiah would be coming from, the root of Jesse or the house of David. But then when Jesus says, well, why does David then call him Lord? They had no response to that, did they? They couldn't answer that question. According to the flesh, Jesus was indeed a descendant of Jesse, of the branch of Jesse and David. But according to his eternal power and deity, he was also the creator and source of life of Jesse and David. He was the root of David. You can kind of see why it would silence those Pharisees, can't you? They had nothing else to say. That was it. Some of you looking at me like you don't have anything else to say either this morning. He's the root and the offspring. Isaiah 35 and 4 says this, say to them that are fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Amen. As Isaiah was able through the Spirit of God to look down through time and see a time when the blinded eyes would be opened, that the deaf ears would be unstopped, and that the lame man would leap as a hart or as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb that hadn't spoken, maybe even for their life, would be open to begin to speak. All these signs. You remember when John sent a message to Jesus through his disciples and said, go ask him, are you the one? Or do we look for another? It's in this passage where our Lord goes back to Isaiah, particularly even Isaiah 35, and he says, go your way and go tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor, the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I truly am the God of Isaiah. I am the Messiah that would come. I am that one that was spoken of, that Isaiah saw down through time. Go tell John what I'm doing. Go tell John the works that I do. And that's what we've been looking at over the last few Sundays. We've been looking at the works of Christ. And his ministry did produce all these things, did it not? The Old Testament declares that Jesus truly is God. Micah 5 and 2 says this, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Who is this ruler of Israel? Whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. He had no ending. He had no beginning. From everlasting to everlasting, our Lord. The New Testament declares that Jesus is God. John 20 and 27 says this, Then saith he, Jesus, to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Thomas, don't be faithless, but believing. And it's here where Thomas makes that declaration as he saw his Lord. He said, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Amen. Jesus didn't rebuke him for that statement. Oh, no, Thomas, don't call me God. Don't call me Lord. No. He went on to say, he says, you believe because you've seen. But blessed is he that hath not seen yet believe. Amen. That was the only rebuke he got. Was you're believing because you're seeing these things. But blessed is he who hath not seen. This morning, I haven't seen his nail-scarred hands. I haven't seen his side pierced by the blade. I haven't seen that. But I believe, and I'm blessed because of that. You this morning as well, ye that believe that Jesus Christ is truly God, he is the one that would come. He is the Messiah. You believe. You haven't seen. But yet you believe. You're blessed because you believe this morning. Amen. And in that belief comes with it your understanding that you needed a Savior. Amen. That you needed one that would come. My Lord and my God. Acts 20 and 28 says this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Wow. You mean to tell me that God has blood? Well, we understand that this morning, don't we? We understand that we were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. But yet here, the writer in the book of Acts, Luke, tells us, this great physician tells us, we were purchased with the blood of God. He purchased us with his own blood. Colossians 2 and 9 says this, "For in him, in Christ Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Amen. That's how he could speak the word and the leper had to be healed. That's how he could speak the word and the sea had to be calm. Amen. As we're going to see demonstrated here this morning, as we've already read our text, he can speak the word and devils had to flee. Amen. Why? Because he not only had the power over the natural, he had power this morning over the supernatural. Amen. And it was unlike anything that had ever been seen before. The New Testament goes on to declare in 1 Timothy 3 and 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That God was made known. God was revealed in the flesh. Justified in the spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Received up into glory. So the New Testament testifies to the full deity of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen this morning? Thank you. So one of the key things that we've been doing is to demonstrate the power of Christ, the power of Messiah through these works that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Amen. That he truly had the power. And we can see even his power over Satan. First demonstrated, we could say, we haven't looked at it recently, but in the temptations of Jesus Christ. When he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, the Bible says. Taken into the wilderness. Tempted. And yet he resisted Satan. He resisted the temptations. You can read that in Matthew chapter number 4 if you want to do that on your own. How that Satan comes to tempt the Lord. Really on three basic temptations. And that's probably a subject for another day. And so we're not going to get too much into that this morning. We have enough to cover already. But in each case, our Lord was victorious. In each case, he overcame in the wilderness. I think that's significant. There's significance to that because as the children of Israel were, as Moses identified them unto Pharaoh, that they were the firstborn son, if you will. Israel is my firstborn, God said, through Moses unto Pharaoh. But Hebrews tells us that the Lord was grieved with them because of their unbelief, because they fell in the wilderness. They had sinned and their carcasses fell. When they got to the wilderness, they failed, didn't they? But when our Lord was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, he overcame. How did he overcome? He overcome with the Word. He overcome with the Scripture. He overcome with "it is written." Amen? I mean, he overcome by the power that was given unto him. The firstborn fell in the wilderness, but Jesus overcame Satan in the wilderness. 1 John 4 and 9 says this, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." So not only did Jesus have the power to thwart Satan's temptation, we're going to see demonstrated here this morning that he had the power over Satan. Not enough just to what Satan could not do. It was what he can do to Satan. And that's demonstrated in our story this morning, because if there ever was a man that was possessed of devils, we find it here in Matthew chapter number 8. He was the quintessential possession, if you will. If there was ever one that had literally thousands of demons, it was, Matthew says, two men. Mark and Luke only identify one. But yet it seems clear that for whatever reason, Mark and Luke focus on the one. Matthew tells us right from the start that there were two. Amen. Why? Because Jesus, as John tells us, that came to destroy the works of the devil. Matter of fact, John makes it very clear, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest. What was the purpose? That he might destroy the works of the devil. I love that passage there in Luke when the 70 returned to Jesus. And they were so excited because the demons were subject unto them through the name of Jesus Christ. Through thy name. Jesus had given them his name. He had given him his authority, his power. And these 70 returned and said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. Jesus' response was, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I like what Barnes does with that, and I know I quote him often, but I think it's a good explanation here this morning. Barnes says this about lightning. He says, lightning is an image of rapidity or of quickness. He said, I saw Satan fall quickly or rapidly, or as quick as lightning. So this phrase from heaven is to refer to like lightning. When you see a flash of lightning, it happens so quick, doesn't it? You barely can catch it. It's very odd sometimes when someone would catch that with a camera, because you got to be right there at the right time, right? There's video cameras everywhere now, so you can see lightning strikes, you know, hit trees and everything else. But before we had cameras everywhere, it was tough to get a sight of it, wasn't it? Which was fine by me, because I never did like it anyway. But he says, I beheld Satan as lightning. They came back rejoicing. Even the demons are subject to us through your name. Jesus says, I beheld light. His fall's quick. Quickly. But Jesus demonstrated. So as we come to our story, let me get into our text this morning, because if I don't, we're not going to get too far with it. So as we look at our story this morning, Jesus and his disciples has crossed the Lake of Galilee in a little boat. Remember, they're in a small boat, and there's a lot of little boats with them. So they're all trailing along as they come from Capernaum. By the time they were out in the middle of the lake, there in the Lake of Galilee, night had set in. A storm arose. Jesus calms the storm. And in this calm water, they travel on in to the shore. And we pick it up with verse number 8 there. It says, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes. Now, Mark and Luke recorded as the Gadarenes. One speaking of the region and one speaking particularly of a village. And so it's not inconsistent. It's just the idea that one is more narrowed down. And so they've come into the country of the Gadareans, as Luke and Mark put it. It's a region controlled by the town of Gadara. It's one of the 10 cities of the Decapolis, Deca being 10 and Polis being city. So 10 cities seems a little redundant. 10 cities of the 10 cities. All right, so there you have that little bit of history. It's located on the east and southeast of the Sea of Galilee, north of Persia. Just some of the research that I'd done real quickly, and it was a city center of Hellenistic and Roman culture. This area is inhabited primarily by Gentiles, but also was inhabited by the half tribe of Manasseh. Now, I'm not going to do this morning is make an issue of who this demoniac was, or even who the people were, because it's really not that clear to us. If you have your opinions, don't share them now, but maybe later feel free to share them with me. Whether they were Gentiles or whether they were part of the half-tribe of Manasseh, we're not sure. But it is kind of clear that Jesus has moved from Jewish territory to primary Gentile territory at this point. Now, my thoughts is if it was a Gentile that was delivered or set free there, or a complete Gentile, maybe it would have been mentioned a little more. I don't know. I mean, that might be kind of a weak argument. But however the case is, there was a man that came to them. And verse number 28 says, and when he was come to the other side of the country, of the Gergesenes, there met him, Matthew says, two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. This demoniac, these, I'll try to use the plural, because Matthew does, but Mark and Luke also use the singular. So as we've been doing in this study, I want to continue to look at the references on the other synoptic gospels as well, so give us a better understanding, because each one gives a little more detail as it has been in each of these studies that we've been looking at. So Matthew doesn't give us as much detail about the individual as Mark does. So I'm reading now from Mark 5 and 3. Same story, speaking of the one that they come into the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, and it says, Mark 5 and 3 says, who had his dwelling among the tombs. All right, so he's living among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. Now, Mark's going to use the singular, but we, the picture, just see two, if you will. However, verse 4 says, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. What a picture of this man possessed, completely controlled by these devils. And we'll get into that a little more. So much so that even, think about the brute strength that they must have possessed. That even chains, they would catch him, they would put him in chains, however they were allowed to get near him, and he would just break them apart. Living among the tombs, and no man could tame him, and always night and day in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. What a terrible picture. Luke says this, Luke 8 and 27, and when he went forth to the land, there met him out of a city a certain man which had devils long time. So this has been going on for many, many years, that this man or these men had been controlled by these demons. Luke gives us another example or another description and says, he wear no clothes. So he was naked as he was going around and just wreaking havoc. Neither abode he in any house, but in the tombs. So possessed with devils, coming out of the tomb, had his dwelling among the tomb. There's one thing that I noted. I'm not sure of the significance of it yet, but there's much that's said throughout this story that, according to the Old Testament scripture, Levitical law, whether you read it in Leviticus or you can read it in Deuteronomy as well, there's much that deals with what would be considered unclean. You are familiar with your Bible. You understand that a Jew would not ever get close to a dead body, would be considered himself unclean in certain times, in certain ways. There was a way they had to do all that. Obviously, they had to touch, somebody had to touch the dead bodies to carry out burials and such, but as a rule, they were considered unclean. Think of the story of Samson and many others just like that. We bring the swine into play here. The literally, I think Mark's going to tell us there's about 2,000 swine that are there on this scene, on this cliffside there, with this demoniac present. So that's a lot of, that's a lot of swine. I've never, imagine the stink of those things. 2,000 hogs or pigs running around everywhere. And so it's a really big herd. Would they be a herd of swine? I think that's what the Gospels call him, a herd. But there is much that would defile in this story. And I'm not going to say much more than that about it, but I do think it's worth mentioning that, because Luke tells us that he was naked. There's a good sign for you. A sign in the Bible of being possessed with the devil is you went around naked. We could probably do a little bit of that this morning as you look out on the streets pretty much every day. But so the Bible, the only people who went around naked for the most part were raving maniacs or those that were possessed with devils. But there's the picture. We got this stark naked crazy man running around screaming night and day, living in tombs, cutting himself with stones. And this man comes running out to these boats as they're coming in. So see that picture. There's Jesus is with his disciples and all the boats around. He's just business as usual. I'm going to scare these folk off just like I do all everyone else. Because, you know, the Gospels tell us that no one would even come near the place because of this lunatic. And so here he comes, so that no man might pass by that way. So this demon has the opportunity. His little boat's coming in. He's ready to go do his thing. He's just gonna scream and yell and whatever else he's gonna do. He's at it. Verse 29 says this, and behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with Jesus, thee Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Now, the other Gospels, Mark particularly, recounts this same time, and you know he says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off," this is John Mark's rendering of it. He ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." But then verse 4:8 says this. And I think this is worth getting into proper order here. Because Mark says, "For he said unto him," or Jesus said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." So at some point when this demoniac begins to run down to these boats to do his thing, at some point Jesus says, "Come out of him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Now, if you follow your Bible, you know that there were, whether it be the Jews, the priests, there were those that had practiced some form of rebuking demons. Remember when they called Jesus Beelzebub, I guess the prince of the Lord of the Flies or the prince of the devil? Jesus said, you know, "Well, how do you cast out devils?" You know, that they, rather that was an admission that there were those that were trying. We can find it in the book of Acts in our study. Those sons of Sceva that found it necessary to try to cast out devils. But when that demoniac heard this, it was something different, wasn't it? If there had been those that had tried to deliver this man before, when Jesus spoke these words, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit," there was a change that began to happen. Now, let me just ad lib just a little bit, because I think there's for some reason that this demoniac recognized who Jesus was. And I think it was the power in his word. It was the power that when he said, "Come out of him," because at that point he runs to Jesus, and the Bible says that he prostrated himself down, or he fell down before Jesus, and the word is worshiped. He worshiped him. He ran and he prostrated themselves. He fell down. It's a profound word of awe or reverence or respect. It's pascunio is the Greek of that. He worshiped him. When I heard that, when I saw that definition there in my studies, I couldn't help but think, of Philippians 2, where Paul says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the name of Jesus. Amen. But here we find it demonstrated when Jesus just simply spoke, and that demoniac comes and bows down to the sovereign. He bows down before Almighty God. Amen. He says, are you come to torment me before the time? He had a theology, didn't he? These demons, these literally thousands of demons had some form of theology. They knew that there was a time. Amen. They knew that their time was limited. I think we can only gather that from the text. Man, but here we find, as James tells us, that you believe there's a God, James says, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. We see that demonstrated here, don't we? We find the demons trembling. And verse 29 says, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Now, he calls him the Son of God. Wow, think about that. There's some preachers that have a bunch of saved devils now, wouldn't they? Just by simply recognizing he's the Son of God. But no. He said, have you come to torment us before the time? I mean, we're going to get into Matthew 16 before Peter even makes that declaration. When Jesus asked him, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter answers, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. So we're going to get all the way to Matthew 16 before we even hear his disciples make that declaration. Amen. But here we find the demons crying out and saying those very words. So these demons had a name. Mark 5 and 9 says this. This is Jesus. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, how many that is, it's open for debate. If you've got your ideas, you know, when you think about a legion, it's a Roman army or a division in the Roman army would be considered a legion. And it could have, what a little bit I've read, anywhere from 6,000 to 3,000 soldiers. I think maybe just the idea that there were 2,000 pigs may lend some credence to that. But, you know, as far as, you know, the amount, it's really just up for us to talk about. But the fact of the matter is, this man or these men had been taken hold of completely and totally by these demons. And they had no hope for themselves until Jesus' feet touched the shore. Amen. When Jesus came, so that they said, well, our name, it's Legion because we're many. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Now we're going to get into this weird request by these demons. Verse 30 says, and there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. Now, it's already said, Mark tells us, I think, 2,000. And they make this request. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. I think they knew they were coming out. They said, if you're going to cast us out, can we go into that herd of swine over there? Now, this is going to upset the PETA people, right? This is cruel and unusual punishment of animals. But there's that herd of swine over there. Cast us out. It is a strange request. Maybe they're saying, you know, put us, as one writer put it, put us into something less precious. Mark says this. Mark 5 and 10. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. So it wasn't so much that they just wanted to be in a herd of swine. They didn't want to leave the country. And that's you know, a topic open for a lot of discussion, isn't it? But these demons, for whatever reason, wanted to stay in this country. They wanted to stay in this area. And they saw as their opportunity to stay in the country. If Jesus had willed it, he could have commanded them out into the abyss and they would have been gone. But for whatever reason, he allowed them to stay. They said, as Mark puts it, don't send us away out of the country. Let us go into this herd of swine. Now, here I love it because if your Bible was have the letters of Christ in red in this whole story that we've just looked at here, there's only one word in verse number 32, and it's just simply this, what? Go. Go. If there's anything demonstrated the power of Jesus Christ right there, just simply go. What authority. He didn't beg them. He didn't plead. He didn't have to wait. He just simply said, go. And go. One word, go. The Greek could be two, but for our discussions and for our translation this morning, we're just simply looking at go, because I like that, because it does speak of the authority and power. Amen. It reminds me when I was a child, my mom could say many words, and I might argue with her, but I remember when Dad would say go, all discussion ended. I had to go. Why? Because he had the power and the authority. And when he said go, I went. Except one time, I tried it. It didn't end well. I'll leave it at that. And from then on, go was enough once again. But that's the words of Jesus. Go. Go. And the Bible says, and when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. So the whole herd committed a mass suicide. Think about that just for a second. He said, go. That's all he said was go. Out of the men, these demons come into the swine. The swine run off the edge of the cliff and into the water and are destroyed. But there the men are, still there, but there's been a change. Amen. Before we get into that, though, let's just look at the people's response first. Verse 33. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the cities and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. It says, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. You think they'd be excited, wouldn't you? They're this nuisance, if you will, and that's probably an understatement. Men that were feared so much so that you couldn't even go into the area, that has been removed. He's gone. Now, where they're going to end up now, I don't know. Apparently, they're still in the country. But there these men are, and they've been set free. And so the whole city comes out to meet Jesus. And it says, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Now, there are those that will reference the swine and the reason that Christ chose the swine is because of the uncleanness that's given unto the swine there in Levitical law. They had split the hoof, but they wouldn't chew the cud. They were considered unclean or ceremonial unclean, and also the Jews weren't allowed to eat of swine because of that. And there are those, and it's possible. I'm not going to argue the point. I'm just not sure why Jesus allowed them into the swine, but he did. If they're Gentiles, it's sort of irrelevant. If they're of the half tribe of Manasseh, then yeah, I get it, because they had no business with the swine anyway. I'm just not sure. And so I'll just leave that for your study and for your research. But their response is such that they asked Jesus to leave. Matthew Henry comments this. He says, to many, they prefer their pigs above their Savior, and so come short of Christ and salvation through him. So they chose their pigs over their Savior. Amen. Whatever the cause or whatever the reason they asked Jesus to leave, we're not sure of that. But maybe their end would have been different if they would have bid him to stay. Because as far as we know, there's still a few thousand demons swirling around the country there. And if they had the power, the one that had the power over the demons, then maybe they could be spared this. Amen. But for whatever reason, they asked Jesus to depart. But what I want to end with is this, because it's such an example of the power of Jesus Christ to set men free. Amen. And as we read that, let's do this first. Let's think again about his condition when Jesus arrived. Let's just read that one more time. It's in Mark 5 and 3. It says he was dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones, and Luke said he was naked. That's how we first found this man. Now, I know you've got some loved ones in here this morning, and you've got some that are bound by sin. And you've got some that just looks like there's no hope for them. How could they ever come to Christ? Look at the condition they're in. Look what sin has a hold of them. Well, if there is ever an illustration or example of the power of Jesus Christ to set man free, we find it right here in Matthew chapter number 8. Amen. There's nothing too hard for God. There is no one too far gone, if you will. Amen. That Christ cannot deliver and set free. Because first, looking at Luke 8, Matthew doesn't tell us a lot about his final condition, but Luke really lays it out for us nicely. And so if you want to turn to Luke, you can. I'm going to read it here. It's over in Luke 8, verse 35. It says, then they went out to see what was done, speaking of the people of the city, and came to Jesus and found the man, or as Matthew would say, men, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. I guess that's why they asked him to leave. Because a man clothed and in his right mind was more than they could take. When they recognized his condition prior to Jesus, just simply saying, go. One word, go. And we find the demons fleeing and this man now sitting at the feet of Jesus. I love that. Because how many knows when Jesus sets us free, that's where we ought to be found. Amen. At the feet of Jesus. Just like Mary, at the feet of Jesus. We find her sitting there, every opportunity she had, listening to her Lord, being taught. Amen. His words gripping her heart. Amen. No doubt this man much the same, at the feet of Jesus. Humbled. Clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Skip it down to verse 38 there. It continues on about the condition, the man's new condition. Remember how we started this as we were reading about those that are in Christ Jesus, our new creation? So we're looking there in Corinthians, in Christ Jesus, we're a new creation. Look at this new creation. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. He wanted to follow him. You can imagine that, right? But for whatever reason, Jesus sent him away saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Go tell your families, your friends, the city what God has done. What does the man do? Well, he's obedient. It says, and he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. He followed the direction, didn't he? Go tell what God has done. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Amen. How many knows we're bragging on Jesus, we're bragging on God. We're talking about what Christ has done in our life. Amen. How that when we surrendered our lives to him, when he set us free, and as the Bible says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen. We might not have been bound by physical chains, but I tell you what, I can testify of a few chains of my own. Amen. I can testify of some things that had me bound, had me held, and I couldn't, of my own efforts, ever break the chain. No matter how hard I tried, how much effort was placed in, as we said when we started this study, no matter how many New Year's resolutions we made, until Jesus breaks the chain, we can't get free. But I'm thankful to know that there's a story just about these men here that we can look at this morning that were so possessed with their name, Legion. And all Jesus had to do is just say, go. And out they went. It's the power of God. Amen. It's the power of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, instead of this city rejoicing and being thankful what had took place for these men, they just said, you need to go. The citizens, they should have been grateful for this miracle. But maybe all they saw was the loss of their income or the death of their animals. We don't really know what caused them. But they were driven by fear. And they said, you've got to go. There's something going on here we can't even explain. We don't know, you know, when Jesus had demonstrated his power over the devils, there were many places they would just, they couldn't get it. They didn't understand how could one declare and set free just by simply his words. Amen. But that's the power of our Lord, isn't it? Amen. The power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we ended there with the calming of the sea, it's much like we are here. Remember after Jesus calmed the sea there in verse 27, it says, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? We can likely say that again this morning as they saw that demoniac set free. Those thousands of devils had to flee at his word. Again, they were afraid. What kind of man is this? But as the old song says, he was more than a man. Amen. He was more than a man when he walked upon the Sea of Galilee. He was more than a man when he spoke to the seas, and the seas had to give up their storm, if you will. He was more than a man. He truly was God. And I want to testify, just as Thomas did, my Lord and my God. Amen. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for deliverance, God, that we have experienced in our own lives. And it's unlikely that we were in these men's condition, but we know that each of us here this morning were bound by the chains of sin. But Lord, we are so thankful that we that have surrendered our lives to you, Lord, have been set free by the power of God. And as we've looked into your word this morning, we understand that we are indeed a new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, thank you for these illustrations of your power, Lord, of your deity. Thank you, God, that we have it for us this morning that we can look at and hear and believe. And these are written that we might believe that you are the Christ. We thank you for that promise today. Thank you for coming as our Savior. Besides you, there is none. We believe that this morning. We stand upon that truth. And we have life in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.